you pray with me, please? Gracious and merciful Father, Lord, I pray that you might open our ears to hear your gospel of Christ this morning, that you might give me the strength and the ability to preach Christ to your people, that they might be drawn to Christ as their good shepherd, who not only has provided himself as their sacrifice for their sin, but who is the door through which they are enabled to follow Christ to you. And so, dear Lord, I pray, draw us all, that in Christ we might see your love, that we might look to the cross and see you dying in our place, that we might know your marvelous love and grace that we have in Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please. Our text today is in John chapter 10 and verses 1 to 9. In Palestine, when our Savior walked this earth as a man, each village had a sheepfold. A sheepfold was used by all the farmers who raised sheep. The sheepfold was protected by high walls, and when night fell, to protect their sheep from wild beasts and robbers, a number of different shepherds would lead their sheep, their flocks, through the door of the sheepfold, and then they would leave them in care of the one whose job it was to watch and care over the sheep all through the night. The next morning, when the shepherds returned to get their sheep, the one who'd been guarding the sheep all night would then allow each shepherd to enter in and call out his own sheep, and the sheep who knew their shepherd's voice would respond to their shepherd's voice and follow him. In John chapter 10, verse 1, our Lord is speaking. He's speaking to some Pharisees who had just excommunicated a man from their Jewish community. That man had been blind, and Jesus healed him, and they were going to excommunicate him from their community. And in John 10, verse 1, Jesus says to these Pharisees, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Jesus begins by saying to these Pharisees, "Verily, verily," which we usually understand as an emphatic way of saying truly or amen. But there's more meaning to this word verily than just Jesus saying truly or that I'm about to say to you something that is true. Turn please to Revelation 3 and verse 14. By the way, the translating of this word verily as meaning true or amen is Robert Hawker's commentary on it, and many others agree. Hawker said in his concordance and dictionary that the word amen is the original Greek, and it means verily, certain, sure, true, faithful, and surely. Surely the Lord Jesus Christ is all of these and infinitely more. So that's by saying verily, it means amen. That makes sense. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is true, and we should agree with it. And all that our Lord says, we should agree with. But it is also true that one of the distinguishing names that Jesus calls himself is the Amen. In Revelation 3, verse 14, Jesus sends an angel. Jesus sends a messenger to the church in Laodicea with a solemn message to warn them of the great danger that they were in. Jesus says in Revelation 3, verses 14 to 17, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of thy mouth. And in verse 17, it tells us what the problem was that the church had in Laodicea. In fact, it's a problem that many churches have. It says, beginning in verse 17, because thou sayest, this is the problem, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see the problem? They had a zeal for God, but then they were neither hot or cold, because they didn't have a real need for God. They thought they were rich, but in truth, verily, verily, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. They just couldn't see that they were nothing but sinners. The teaching of God to the church in His Word, as we see it in Isaiah 65, verse 16, is that a child of God, not unbelievers, but a child of God, who blesses himself in the earth, shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. And in John 14, 6, Jesus said unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 20, that all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, and unto the glory of God by us. And in Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So when Jesus says to these Pharisees, verily, verily, or amen, amen, I say unto you, it's as if the amen, this glorious amen, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this faithful and true witness of God, was confirming with an unimpeachable authority the truth of everything that He was about to say to them, everything that He was about to say to these Pharisees. Jesus Christ is the blessing. Verily, verily, and Christ is the amen. In Hebrews 6, verse 18, the apostle, speaking about God the Father in His personal office in the covenant of His grace, said that when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no other, he swore by himself. So in the same way, the Son of God in His personal office as the God-man mediator is doing exactly the same thing by His using the word verily or amen twice. He says it twice in order to emphasize. He's saying by himself. He's swearing by himself because he can swear by no other. In the first amen, Jesus takes His glorious name as the amen, the faithful witness. And in the second amen, His name becomes a seal of verification on His word, and especially all that He was about to say to these Pharisees. I find it interesting that in the New Testament, the Lord uses the word verily nearly 50 times. And He used a double verily, as He does here, more than 20 times. Now, I actually didn't study every time that He used it, but it seems to me that Jesus is making a statement about who He is every time that He does use this word verily. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the ruler of heaven and earth and all that in it is. And everything that He says is verily, verily. Everything He says is amen and amen. It is absolutely true. But let's go back to this parable of the sheepfold, which begins in John 10, verse 1. And I think in order to understand this parable, though I have been taught something different in other places. In order to understand this parable that Jesus is going to give us, as he gives it to the Pharisees, we first need to understand that the sheepfold is not a picture of God's church, but it's a parable about Judaism. It's a parable about a church that preaches the law, not grace. Because the Lord doesn't lead his people out of the church, as he does here, but he leads his people into it. But the main thrust is not what this sheepfold is. The main thrust here is that our Lord was calling these Pharisees thieves and robbers. They had set themselves up as shepherds of the flock and guides of the people in Jesus' day. But they weren't sent by God. They had set themselves up. They weren't sent by God. The sheep were not their sheep. And they didn't come by the only door of redemption, which is only by Christ's obedience and Christ's blood. But these Pharisees came another way. They came by their works. They came by their ceremonies and their self-righteousness. In Romans 10, verses 1 to 4, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about establishing their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Isn't it marvelous? Isn't it a marvelously clear illustration that Jesus uses as an example of this sheepfold? Because in his day, I think everybody in his day would have known what a sheepfold was. Certainly these Pharisees knew what a sheepfold was. And even in our day, you know what a sheepfold is. What a marvelous way to communicate a very important idea. Christ is our shepherd, and we're his sheep. And our Lord Jesus not only describes himself as a shepherd, but God describes him that way in Zechariah 13:7. God says about Christ, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. And saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones." And the church addresses Christ that way herself. In Psalm 80, verse 1, when the church opens her prayer by saying, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." We need Christ to be our shepherd. We need Christ as our Savior. But we need that good shepherd to lead us and to guide us into all righteousness. But these Pharisees are not good shepherds. They're not the kind of a shepherd that Christ is. Christ who came in through the door, sent by God. And so he calls them thieves and robbers, because they didn't enter the sheepfold by the door. They climbed up some other way, Scripture tells us. Because they were not sent by God. They came on their own, not having been sent by God. And so they served themselves. They didn't serve God. Moses tried to do this at first. Moses took it on himself to be the shepherd of Israel before God had sent him to lead the people out of slavery, out of Egypt. In Exodus 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, nobody was watching him, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand." As a result of acting in his own power, as a result of Moses acting by his own wisdom, Moses became a fugitive, and eventually God would send him back. He would send Moses back down into Egypt to lead Israel as their shepherd out of slavery. But first, Moses had to spend time in the wilderness. Moses had to learn to be a shepherd before God sent him back. These Pharisees tried to sit in Moses' seat. They tried to sit there without the power of God. In Matthew 23, verse 2, Jesus was critical of them, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And the law, it only makes us, Moses is a picture of the law, and the law only makes us self-righteous. The law can't save us. Self-righteous people are like thieves and robbers because they steal their righteousness by comparing themselves to others. And the Pharisees are like thieves and robbers because they have stolen what God needs to appoint them to. So in their self-righteousness and in their taking what wasn't theirs to take, they're twice guilty." So in Mark 12, verse 38 to 40, Jesus said to his people, "Beware of the scribes which love to go in, loving clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation." To be a pastor, of God's sheep, requires not only that God calls you to the position, but also that God teaches you and enables you to do the work as the shepherd of his sheep. You can't preach Christ in your own power. I have found it to be impossible. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. You have to go to God through the door. You can't climb up by some other way. You need the working of the Holy Spirit, and you need to know Christ in order to preach Christ. You must go through Christ. There are many preachers who say that they believe, but they really don't trust Christ, and they don't preach Christ. Now, they would if they believe Christ, but what they preach is salvation by works. They preach self-righteousness. As God says in Ezekiel 34, verses 2 to 4, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them." God's true shepherds feed the flock, Jesus Christ. They preach Jesus Christ, not works. And the Pharisees were like thieves and robbers because they didn't go in through the door. Not being sent by God, they tried to steal the good shepherd's sheep for their own purposes. But as John 10:2 says, "He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And Jesus Christ was appointed by God to be the great shepherd of God's sheep. And so Christ is the good shepherd. But there are others. There are others who are called by God to serve him. Sometimes they are called under shepherds because they serve under Christ and in Christ and by the power of God. But all of those who aren't called by God and who aren't appointed by God are only thieves and robbers trying to steal the good shepherd's sheep. Because Christ Jesus is the good shepherd, who comes with a divine commission and comes by divine authority as a prophet, priest, and king. And Christ comes in fulfillment of the Scriptures through the door of the covenant of mercies, of elected grace, of atonement and sacrifice, fulfilling all righteousness. And so Jesus Christ is the only true shepherd of the sheep. Others can only serve under him. And you will know the under-shepherds because they will preach Christ, as Paul does in Romans 3, verses 25 and 26, when he says about Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There have indeed, in all ages of the church, been false pastors. But everyone who seeks such a position as the pastor of a church, should be very careful. Because if God hasn't called you, if God doesn't put you in that seat of Moses, then you shall receive greater damnation. But Jesus Christ, who is the true shepherd, he watches over the whole flock. And he will not allow a single lamb to be lost. Neither shall one of them be found wanting in the day that he takes them up to be with him for eternity. Because they will feed on Christ. In Jeremiah 33, verse 13, the prophet was commissioned by God to tell the church that in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. They will pass under the hands of him who tells them of Christ. I pray that you're able to see that it is the Father in heaven who has given the sheep to his Son, and it is the Father who has appointed or who has chosen his Son to be the great shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus delights on every occasion to keep this view of the church before us. The prophecy of Jeremiah 33, verse 13, that says that Christ will be preached, was fulfilled and continues to be, because in John 17, verse 6, Jesus prayed to his Father, saying, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And in John 10, verse 29, Jesus said, My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, the Father said about his Son, who is the good shepherd, And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. It is Jesus Christ, preached to the people of God, which feeds God's sheep. And again, in Isaiah 40, verse 11, the Father says about his beloved Son, He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And Paul says in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, it says, And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The preaching of Christ does a whole lot more than lead God's people to Christ. That is important, and that is marvelous, and it is a great blessing. But the preaching of Christ causes God's sheep, God's people, to follow Christ. But going back to our text in John 10, verse 3, we see that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each involved in the salvation of God's people. It says, To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. The porter opens the door, and leads the sheep through the door of the sheepfold. The Holy Spirit of Christ reveals Christ to God's sheep, and God the Father, whose law Christ honored, whose righteousness Christ fulfilled, and whose justice Christ satisfied, opens the sheepfold by the power of his Spirit. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that the sheep hear the voice of Christ, which is no other than the word of the gospel of God's grace and love and mercy. And they follow Christ in the way of righteousness. As 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And as Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 says about Christ, in whom ye are also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed and ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The sheep of Christ are made to hear the voice of Christ. They're made to hear the voice of Christ by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. The Holy Spirit gives them ears to hear, gives them eyes to see Christ, and a heart to know Christ. They are his own sheep, as Christ says in John 6, verses 37 to 40. All that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. They are his own sheep, and Christ calls them each by name. As 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God's Holy Spirit leads his people out of Judaism. He brings them out from under the law as a schoolmaster, and out from under the curse of the law, and he brings them out of their captivity, and he sets them free from the law. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. One God, and you can't separate them. I'm constantly impressed as we study God's Word that you can't separate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't separate them from each other. When you try, you find that they are as one God. They are three persons, but they are constantly one God, and salvation is of the Lord our God. And so we see each of the three persons of the Godhead actively involved in the salvation of his people and in the sanctification of his people. First, we see God the Father giving the whole church to Christ. Then we see the Lord Jesus Christ calling his sheep his own by virtue of his taking them for his own as the gift of the Father, and then bringing them out of the sheepfold where they had been kept through the night, so that as by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, who is the doorway to God, is open to their sight and understanding. And so because the Holy Spirit makes them able to see Christ, able to know Christ as their good shepherd, the sheep follow Christ. They follow Christ out to green pastures, where they feed and they lie down, resting in Christ. And all of that is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As our text in John 10, verse 4 says about Christ, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, not behind them, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. When the good shepherd leads the sheep out, he doesn't drive them out or follow them as they go out by themselves, but he goes before them to lead them and to protect them and to show them the way and to set an example for them. The sheep follow the shepherd in the way of life, in the will of God, and in exercising love and humility, self-denial and obedience, all because they love their shepherd. They know and they love his voice. They love his word and they love his commandments and they love his gospel. Let's think about this relationship between Christ and his sheep for a few minutes, because it's a very close and a very marvelous blessing, this relationship. Christ, the good shepherd, not only owns his sheep, not only calls them by name, but he has given them all clear and distinguishing marks by which his sheep are known and distinguished from all of the goats of the world. And so you can tell them from those who might appear in sheep's clothing. First, they are the sheep of Christ, which were given to him before the foundation of the world, when Jesus, as the wisdom of God says in Proverbs 8, verses 22 and 23, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. And it was at this time that the Son of God, in the wisdom of God, was set up as the head and the husband of his church, and as the great shepherd of his sheep." And in Proverbs 8, verses 30 and 31, wisdom says, wisdom, of course, is Jesus Christ, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of this earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." My delights were with the sheep. And then they took, and then look at the sheepfold and those who are selected and called out of it. We are made separate and distinct from others who are not in Christ by the everlasting love of the Father and by their union with Christ, and they are blessed by the grace and anointing influence of the Holy Ghost. God the Father chose the church in Christ before the foundation of the world, and God the Son betrothed the church to himself as his bride from everlasting. And as he said to his church in Hosea 2, verse 19, "And I will betroth thee under me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies." And so God the Holy Spirit, in respect to Christ and his church, also revealed his everlasting love and the divine appointment of Christ by anointing the head and members as one, revealing and making the church and the Messiah to be God's anointed together, many ages before Christ was born as a man here on the earth. And as Christ was anointed as the head of the body, the Holy Spirit of God had a loving eye towards the church because of Christ. You can see that in the oneness and the union of the whole Godhead, there is no division among them, as the church is one, is united in Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all united as one in the love of God's church, just as the church and Christ are united as one in their love. The relationship of Christ to the church and theirs to him is just as Jesus prayed for to his Father John 17, verse 23, when he said, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And then the third thing about the relationship between Christ and his sheep, or Christ and his church, is that we see Christ as the good shepherd of his sheep. In John 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, they're of another fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." And when Christ is comforting his church, he speaks to them as one. In Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 9, Christ says, "My dove, my undefiled one, she is the only one of her mother, and she is the choice of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her." Oh, how I pray you can see this. Much like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, Christ's sheep can only be one because they are one in Christ, one with Christ and in Christ, who is the husband of his bride, the church. The goats, who are those that are of this world, although they look a lot like sheep, They can never be added to the church as part of the body of Christ because they are not one with Christ. They trust in their works. They trust in their keeping of the law. They do not trust Christ. They do not trust His righteousness. They trust their own. Here in this wilderness of sin, they may jump over the fence to get into the sheepfold, but they must go through the door, which is Christ, in order to come to God. They must go through the door, which is Christ, in order to be in union with Christ. So in John 10, verse 5, Jesus says about His sheep, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him." They'll flee from a stranger, "for they know not the voice of strangers." The sheep of Jesus Christ have heard the voice of Christ, so that they will not hear, they will not follow, they will not support those preachers, teachers, and pastors who are strangers to His gospel. They don't approve of the doctrines of works, ceremony, and self-righteousness, and so they will flee from it as being disagreeable and dangerous, dangerous to their souls. They see their salvation as being only in Jesus Christ. Do you remember that blind beggar that Christ healed? This is the reason why that beggar heard Christ and rejected the counsel of the Pharisees. He was one with the Lord's sheep, and he knew His good shepherd's voice. He also detected that those false teachers were not of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and yet he himself is judged by no man." And in John 10, verse 6, our text says, "This parable spoke Jesus unto them," unto the Pharisees, "but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them." Our Lord spoke this parable about the Good Shepherd, spoke it to these religious and self-righteous Pharisees, calling His sheep out of the sheepfold, but they didn't have any knowledge of their sins. They didn't see themselves as sinners, and they had no knowledge of the righteousness of God. Those Pharisees had lots of head knowledge about Moses. They knew and had studied the writings of Moses, but so far as we know, they didn't have spiritual eyes to see, or spiritual ears to hear the things of Christ. They were not given the Holy Spirit to teach them to understand the meaning of the sacrifices of all of those lambs that were made every day in that synagogue, at least so far as we know. If they had been made to need a Savior, that would have been evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. But they didn't have a need for a Savior, which indicates that they probably weren't God's sheep. And so, because they weren't God's Christ's sheep, they didn't understand one single word of what Christ had been saying to them. And yet Christ continued to preach to them. You hear me? Christ continued to preach to those Pharisees. I'm going to ask you, can you understand this parable of the sheepfold? Do you see Christ Jesus as your Savior, as the good shepherd who died and shed His blood as a sacrifice for your sin? Do you see Christ as the door by which you have come out of your legalistic works religion to follow Christ, to learn of Christ, and by which you will be led by God? If not, then should I quit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to you? Well, Christ didn't stop preaching to those Pharisees. I pray that you can see Jesus Christ as your good shepherd. But these Pharisees couldn't see Christ or know Christ at all. Was it because they weren't His sheep? In John 10, verses 24 to 27, it says, "Then came the Jews round about Him," round about Jesus, "and said to Him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." I wonder how plainer could they speak. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, he's going to say it again, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Christ doesn't stop preaching to them. Then said Jesus unto them again, in John 10, verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. What wonderful patience Jesus is showing to them. What a dead, lifeless, depraved hearts they reveal. Yet, God is able to take hard hearts, minds that cannot understand, and give them a new heart, give them eyes so that they see, give them ears that they can hear the gospel of Christ. And so, since these Pharisees didn't seem to understand the parable by way of explanation, our Lord said, I am the door of the sheep. How clear could he be? Which of us knows whether or not God saved any of those Pharisees that day, or whether any of them were ever saved? Many of them may be in hell today. But Christ tells us plainly, he tells us plainly, that he is not only our shepherd, he not only owns us because he bought us with his blood, but he's our king. He himself is the door to the kingdom of God. Christ is the door by which we come into the presence of God. The same gospel has been preached to you before too. I've told you over and over again to trust in Christ. I pray that today would be that day that those of you who have never heard before would hear today, and that you might come to Christ, trusting in Christ and not in your own righteousness, not in your own works, not in your church membership, not in your baptism, not in anything that you've done, but trust only in Christ. So that, as Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way. What is that new and living way? It's the way of Christ, which Christ has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus Christ is not only the doorway to God, but Jesus Christ is the same God to whom the atoning sacrifice is offered. Christ is the atonement as well as the great high priest by whom the atoning sacrifice is offered. And in the same manner, Jesus Christ is both the shepherd who leads and Christ who is the door by which God's sheep are led out of this wilderness of sin and into the presence of God. Then, as if to emphasize the importance of what he was saying to them, Jesus says in John 10, verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Before me is ahead of me. All that ever came ahead of me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Now don't get confused here. Jesus isn't talking about those that God sent to preach the gospel of Christ, such as Moses and the prophets, John the Baptist, and our Lord is talking about those false prophets and false priests who were not sent by God because they denied the way of redemption was through Christ, and because they fed themselves and not the flock. As God says in Jeremiah 23, verses 25 to 32, I have heard what the, and I'm going to add the word false, Jesus said, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. And yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. I think that's pretty clear, don't you? It's just as clear that the sheep of Christ did not, and they will not hear a false prophet or the false gospel that they preach. The elect of God will not hear and believe false prophets because it is impossible for them to be totally and finally deceived. They eventually will hear the voice of Christ, their good shepherd, and they will follow him. He will not lose a single one of his sheep. Then in John 10, verse 9, Jesus says to those Pharisees, and he's saying it us as well, and I pray that we can all hear it and understand it. Jesus says again, even more clearly, if that's possible, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Our Lord Jesus Christ is declaring it again. He's saying it again to those Pharisees because it's most important. And he's saying it to us, and he says it over and over again. I am the door. I am not only the shepherd of the shepherd that belongs to the sheep because they trust me as their Savior, but I'm the door. Hear me, please, as I say it again. Jesus Christ not only provided a way of redemption, Jesus Christ not only provided a way of fellowship with the Father, but Jesus Christ is the very way. And we must follow him if we're going to come to God. It is by Jesus Christ, it is in Christ, it is through Christ, it is with Christ that we are accepted by God. And we are only accepted by God in Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It isn't what you are. It's who you are. No, it's not even who you are. It isn't what you are. It isn't who you are. The only thing that counts is, are you in Christ? And if you're in Christ, then I know that this will be true of you. If any man who is conscious of his sin is emptied of his self, in other words, he has no faith in the flesh, but he's seeking a Savior to give him life, if he believes on Christ, receives Christ, comes to Christ, that man will be eternally saved. He will be made to be completely righteous in Christ. And he will find in Christ all that he needs, because all things, everything that he needs, is in Christ. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who has provided himself as the sacrifice that takes away all of our sin. Jesus Christ is the only way that leads us to God. And so we go through Christ to come to God, and Jesus Christ provides life and all that we need, because in Christ are all things. Oh, I pray you can hear this. I pray that His word you can hear, and that it may be the Holy Spirit of God who gives you ears to hear in the faith of Christ, to teach you the things of Christ as you live in Christ in this sinful world, and as you go to God through Christ, as you leave this world, to go and be with God in Christ for all eternity. For it is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.